God's name is powerful. The name of Christ is the name that we need in order to receive salvation. If you've never just prayed through the names of God, I would encourage you to do it. It's powerful. It's strong. It's life-giving. It gives sustenance to our soul and sanctification to our lives. To look upon the names of God, to see the character of who He is and what He has done. His power comes through His name because His name is who He is. Now, y'all gonna have to wake up this morning to help me. God is good because of who God is, and His name encompasses everything that He is and all that He has done. You've not brought anything to the table, but all that God is and all that He has done all for you that all that you will ever need. So that's what God has done for us. When we sing that He has a powerful name, listen, you need to feel that, not just the music in you. You need to feel and sense the strength of God's powerful name. Well, I gotta preach here a little bit. So John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Jesus is praying to the Father, and He says, I do not ask for these only. Probably speaking of the 11. But also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. Father, we thank You for the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. Now I pray that Your Spirit would take Your word and apply it deeply . May every thought be taken captive today. May every action be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. We submit ourselves to You, Father. Draw us together in perfect unity as we find our life in You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have been studying, for those of you who are guests with us today, we have been studying the prayer of Jesus in John 17 for the past 2 months. A small portion of the larger picture of us studying through the Gospel of John, I guess for probably about 2 years now, maybe. It's the night, as we reach John 17, it is the night that Jesus had taught His disciples in the upper room. Having washed their feet and eaten the Passover together, you remember that the Galilean Jews observed Passover on Thursday night, whereas the other Jews were focused on Friday. Having now Judas left to retrieve those who would arrest Jesus as they would meet in the Garden of Gethsemane. And having made their way from the upper room, walking past the temple in the dark of night, the disciples are now with Jesus standing in the vicinity of the Kidron Valley, which is the meeting of the slope from Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, where it comes together. In just a matter of hours from whence we have these words, the streets of Jerusalem will be packed like the lines at the state fair. There will be Jews from all over the world who are gathered in the holy city to celebrate God's deliverance as they observe Passover. Soon they will hear lambs with the ringing of their bleating, the sight and the smell of blood running through the streets and into the ravines of more than a quarter of a million lambs that will be slain. But now, here at this moment, in the dark, with this little band of 11 men who have been following Jesus and his ministry, knowing that he is going to be executed brutally on a Roman cross just hours from this time, Jesus stops. And he lifts up his eyes, John 17, 1 says, and he prays out loud. He prays for himself. He prays for these men, these 11 who had been with him. And then he prays for all who would ever believe in him through the preaching and writing ministries of these disciples. We've already worked our way through the first two sections of the prayer when Jesus prays for himself and as he begins to pray for the 11. And now as we get to John 17, 20, we find ourselves in that final section of this longest recorded prayer of Jesus that we have here. Jesus begins to pray for all disciples, all people who will ever believe, for every successive generation of Christians. For himself, Jesus prayed that he would be glorified. For his disciples, he prayed that they would be sanctified. And specifically, as he prays for all believers, including you and me, in this final passage, Jesus prays that we will be unified. So as we wind down our study of this, what is commonly known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, we'll finish it in the next few weeks. It is that last prayer that we're going to see today, a prayer for unity. You know, we live in a nation that is so divided over just about everything. Right? Everything? You know how I feel about Facebook? But it shocks me. It just shocks me how everything on social media seems to be a battle royale. Like they should just put up a ring, give everybody who wants to come in a mask, you know, to look like the old school professional wrestlers, and just get after it. Go from the top rope on each other. Because that's what it always seems to be about. And our country is a total reflection of that. And I'll tell you, even one time I put something on Facebook here complimenting some of the folks that we have that play. These people do such a great job, and they give their time. And it turned into a fight. How does that happen? Because we're divided. Because we're divided and we fight just about everything. But it's not just in this country. And it's not just in this community. It also happens inside the body of Christ. We see it. And it's difficult to comprehend as we read this prayer how even Christian people at some point can really be united. After all, we have different denominations. We have different religions. And each of them are holding very divergent views about faith. Meaning we don't all believe the same thing. In fact, the old saying that all roads lead to heaven is absolutely impossible because we're holding different views and the roads are going in completely different directions. Yet here we have Jesus' most fervent prayer. And in the midst of it, he prays that we would be one. That we would experience unity, togetherness. So what is it then that unites us? What is it that really brings us as Christians, as believers, of people who've been born again, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have been singing about this morning? What is it that really unites us together? What is it that brings us together that is beyond superficialities? We're going to look at three aspects of Jesus' prayer of unity this morning. At how Jesus gives us real unity, true, lasting unity of substance. So if you're following along, I'm just going to give you three real easy points that we're going to follow this morning. What brings us unity as Christians is, number one, a shared light. A shared light. Number two, a shared life. A shared life. And number three, a shared love. A shared love. So, first of all, I want us to look in the scripture, and I want you to see that first and foremost, if Christians are ever going to experience unity, togetherness, oneness, we have to circle around a shared light. Christians ought to look like mosquitoes circling around your light on your back porch on a hot August night, right? I mean, we ought. Some of you are kind of buggish. I mean, we need to be drawn together by light. Well, how does he say this? Jesus says it in John 17, 20. I do not ask for these only. These that he's asking about are the disciples who are immediately with him. He says, I don't ask for them only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Through the word of the apostles. Through their preaching ministries. Through the ministry that God gave them of writing down the testimonies. What we now have as the New Testament. Here, Jesus is saying that they will be united. He goes on and says that they all, he says, that who will believe in me through their word, verse 20, that they may all be one. We experience an uncommon unity that is beyond sentimentalism. It's beyond being superficial when we come around the light of God's word, the truth of God's word. Jesus has already prayed a number of times in this prayer about his word, about revelation, about shedding light on who he is, on what he does, and on what we are to do. This is the light, his word. Now, you've heard me proclaiming this for the three very short years that I've been your pastor. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God. Always. He always confirms with His Word. He always leads with His Word. Because His Word is our light. And it is His light that we must be drawn to. Look, just in this prayer, how many times he speaks of this revelation of the word, this light of the word, begins in verse 6. Jesus says in prayer, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. Do you see how it is the word that unites us together? It's the word that brings us into commonality, into togetherness, into union. Verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. See, even we are to be united in how the world hates us. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens out of that one, huh? You do know that the world should not be fond of us because the world hates God. Let me say that a little more strongly. The world absolutely hates God. They hate Jesus. And when you are a Christian drawn by God's word together with other believers, if they truly see God in us, if they truly see Christ in us, they will know that we came from God. They will know that we are his disciples. But did you notice in John 8 that Jesus didn't say, and they're going to love you for it? No. Here Jesus says we are drawn together by his word, and the world hates us. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We find togetherness. We find unity in the sanctification, the making us holy as we are pouring over and through his word and his word in us. And then again in verse 20, he says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. We are brought together in the word of God. In the word of God. Do you realize what a great treasure you have in the Bible? What a great jewel you have in this truth that God has given us. And it is in this that we have to be drawn together. Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen? And we're all to be traveling that path together in oneness, in unity. But the path is not derived on our own. We don't cut the swath out of the jungle of this life. We simply get on the path of the word and follow the trail. God has already been the trailblazer for where we are to go with our lives, how our lives are to be lived, and what we must do is follow him in the word. And when we do, we are uniquely unified together. It's God's word that tells each one of us how we are to do this life. And it tells us, it tells it to each one of us. Listen, there is not one word for men and one word for women. There's not a revelation from God for teenage boys and a whole nother one for teenage girls, as far apart as they are. There's not a different word, a different scripture that we get that's delineated between the very young, the middle-aged, those who are in whatever the prime of life really means, and then those more wise people of you, among you out there. They're not different words. There is one word. There's one truth. There's one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Lord of all, Jesus Christ, and he has given us his word that we might know him, that we might follow him together, and in following him, we are united. We're not united by the color of jersey that we wear. especially not on Saturday morning. Some of you are crimson and cream, and some of you are orange, the brightest orange in America. And then there are others that have all kinds of different. None of that matters. We're not united by our bank accounts. We're not united by our address. We're not united in our hairstyles or our non-hairstyles for some of you. That's none of that has any bearing on who we are and what we're to be in Jesus Christ. It's not at all what Jesus is praying for. He's praying that we would be united in a shared light. There is no separate words for the amount of melanin that you have in your skin. In the prayer of John 17, we see that we are saved through the Word. We're sanctified through the Word. We are sent out through the Word. And here, we are united in the Word of God. You want to know why we are constantly preaching, why I am constantly bringing from the pulpit, while we talk about it in discipleship and Sunday school, that we need to be a word-centered people, word-heavy, word-centric, constantly going to the Word. What does the Word say? Why we taught the TAP method. The T stands for teach. What does it teach? How do I adjust my life to it? How we're talking about the Bible constantly, because only the Bible will unite us as a church. The color of the carpet won't unite us. Getting a new parking lot is not going to unite us. Having new big screens, while they're good for the sight, they will not unite. That sounded like a presidential campaign slogan, didn't it? Only the Word of God brings us together for God's unity. Look at Acts chapter 4. Just turn briefly, Acts chapter 4 for just a moment. And verse 4, you remember what happened with the very first church? These are men, women, boys, and girls that Jesus had walked with, touched, talked to. Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. And now he's ascended back to the Father. And the apostles are sent out to preach and teach the Word of God. And here's what it says in Acts 4. But many of those who had heard the Word believed. They heard the Word and believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Explosive growth in the church because of the Word. Now, look what happened down in verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed, what was it? More than 5,000, right? Listen, he says, were of one heart and soul. That sounds like being united, right? That sounds like togetherness. I don't know if you've ever tried this before. I'm sure that you haven't. Bob Green has. I saw you, Bob. There's Bob. Bob Green has. Some of you have. You should try being the pastor of a Baptist church. It is like herding cats. Trying to get everybody together on one page, on the same thing. I would say on the same sheet of music, but we can't ever get on the same sheet of music. Seemed like. Some of you think that's funny, and some of you, that really got tense. But here he says, we are united in the Word. Look, it's not the only time it happened. Look back at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his Word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and that all things in common. And it goes on and talks about how together they are. So do you know what made these new believers so unified? They had a set of beliefs. Those dirty words that we use in church, like doctrine and theology. They had a set of beliefs that were different than what the Jews believed. A set of beliefs that were different from what the Romans believed, or from the Samaritans, or from the Egyptians. They did not all believe the same things. And those who believed the word came together in united in their beliefs. This is not about having warm, fuzzy faith feelings together. That's not what being united in Christ means. It's not about sharing perfect platitudes that are found on bumper stickers that keep them together. The New Testament knows nothing of unity that's founded on anything other than the truth of God's word. Jesus knows no unity that's not planted firmly upon "thus saith the Lord." Does doctrine divide? Absolutely it does. Doctrine absolutely divides. It divides between what is true and what is not true. And folks, listen, there is a huge, gigantic ecumenical movement that has been going on for the last 40, 50 years in the United States of America that says, boy, we got to bring all churches together. Everybody who calls himself a church, you've got to come together, and we've got to drop all of the doctrine and all the theology. Forget believing all that stuff, because the way that the world is really going to know everything is by the good feelings that we have towards one another. Listen, that is not what this passage is teaching. In fact, that is not what any passage in all of the New Testament or the Old Testament is ever teaching. Should we have warm, fuzzy feelings with other people who are not of like faith and practice as us? Absolutely we should. But that is not unity. And that is not what's being taught here. The distinctions matter. And the distinctions are usually not insignificant. It was Augustine, church father, who said, in essentials, unity. What he meant by essentials is the big things. You could say it like that. There is one God. Jesus is the Savior. Only one way to be saved. Those are essentials. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty or freedom. In all things, charity. We should love each other. And that's absolutely right. The problem is that we have failed to identify essentials from non-essentials. Let me just give you a brief example. Last Sunday night, I was the moderator for a meeting in North Tulsa called Tulsa Together. I love being a part of this organization. And it was at one of my friend's church, the pastor at First Baptist Church, North Tulsa. Anthony Scott is an incredible preacher. In fact, sometime this year, we're going to swap pulpits. He's going to come over here and preach, and I'm going to go over there and preach. You all think that I'm a little wired up. So there we were with a couple of hundred people, Tulsa Together. It's largely about racial reconciliation. And we decided that we would do communion together, which is great. And Pastor Anthony came down, and the elements were being distributed, and he began to distribute the elements to those of us who were sitting on the stage. This is a meeting where we're getting together because we're showing our togetherness, our unity. And as Pastor Anthony reached out with communion to the Catholic priest, he refused and said, "I cannot take that from you." So as it was words, "I cannot take that from you." Should he have done that? Absolutely he should have. No, what I mean is the Catholic priest absolutely was right in refusing. He was right in refusing. Because we don't believe the same thing. We don't believe the same about how you're saved. We don't believe the same things about Jesus. Was he wrong? Yes, he was wrong. But was he right? Yes, he was right. He's wrong in his doctrine, but he was right to refuse because we don't believe. Listen, here's what I want you to understand. It will never be sentimental feelings that we have. And by the way, I love that guy. He's an incredibly nice, sweet man. He's just wrong. He's just wrong about Jesus. And we can never be united in our Christianity over doctrine because our doctrine is not together. We can never be united, but we must be united in what we believe. Because listen, church, if we're not united in what we believe, we have nothing. We have nothing. First Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." First importance. You talk about the word essentials like Augustine did. Essentials, first importance. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." What? "According to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." What you believe matters. It absolutely matters. Does that mean that we can't be friendly with people who don't believe like we believe? Does that mean we can't love with a Christian brotherly kind of love towards people who don't believe like we believe? Yes, you can, but you can't base unity on sentimentality. You have to base it on, thus saith the Lord, on truth. On truth. Our unity is based on shared light, on the light of God's word. I think sometimes, just a little aside note here, sometimes our problem is that we just really don't know or care what this word really teaches. So, our unity is based on a shared light. But I want you to see, Jesus also goes on and says that it's based on a shared life. Look at verse 21 in John 17. He says that they may all be one. Those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are. Now, underline this very important two-letter word, in, I-N, in me, he says. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, look at verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. What is he talking about here? Jesus is praying about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in us. About the Spirit of God coming in us as we are saved, as we're born again, as we are regenerated. It's the unity here that is a spiritual reality that permeates all of life. Salvation is not just something that you're given and you put it in your pocket like your keys. And you pull it out when it's time to go. No, salvation permeates all of life. It encompasses all that we do, all that we think, all that we are. Salvation is to be our life. This oneness here that Jesus prays for is your life if you've been born again. It's not organizational. What Jesus is praying for here is not, hey, everybody down there at Arrow Heights Baptist Church, let's get it all on the right flow chart. Everybody know exactly where they're supposed to be and everybody agree to it. You're going to sign off on it. And now that we've got your signature at the bottom of the page, we are in full unity. It's not what Jesus is praying for because it's not organizational. It's not simply looking past our beliefs so that we can get along, so that we can find a happy place for us to sit together. That is a great thing. It is. It's a great, good thing, but it's not what Jesus is talking about, and it's not Christian unity. Unity is about the saved life. It's about living as a regenerated person. It's about Christ in me. That's what Paul says over and over and over again in all of his letters. Read through this afternoon. You want something to do because your team's not playing? Read through the book of Ephesians. Read through the book of Philippians and do the same thing I just asked you to do. Circle or underline the word in, I-N, and see how many times it's connected to Jesus, to Christ, to Lord. In Him, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord. God, Paul has inspired Paul and was telling him that the life that we live now is in Christ. It's all about Jesus. All of your life, it's all about Jesus. Your language, it's about Jesus. Your health, it's about Jesus. Your bank account, it's about Jesus. Your recreational activities, it's about Jesus. Everything that you do. But see, we don't want to do that. We want to segment off parts of our life. This is my social life, and this is my recreational life, and then this is my spiritual life. Hear Jesus when he prays, he said, no. All of life is the Jesus life. If you are saved, if you're born again, all of life is to be about Jesus. And by the way, if it's not, then today you have the opportunity to repent. You have the opportunity to confess and come before the Lord and renew your vow to the Lord and say, God, I want all of my life to be about you, because Christian unity is about being in Christ. It's a shared life. When we are saved, we are brought into union with Christ the Son. When we are redeemed from sin, we are brought into union with God the Father. And through salvation, God brings us into His life. Look at 1 John chapter 5. verse 12. By the way, if you're a guest with us today, we do this a lot. Just look through the Bible. Listen to this. This is John speaking. Same John who wrote the Gospel of John. He says this. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, look, I purposely read verse 12 first. Now go back and read verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life, what life? Eternal life, being saved. Being in Christ, he says, and this life is in His Son. I already read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. God is the one who gives us unity. God is the one who has given us eternal life. And our unity, our togetherness as a church, our togetherness and oneness as believers is not based on whether or not you and I go to Sunday school together or we have some common things like, you know, your kids are in junior high and high school and my kids are in junior high and high school. That's not what our, all of those things are really superficial when you get down to it. The truth is that all of us in this room, and by the way, most of us have met very few of each other. Right? That is honest, and it's true. And it's probably always going to be that way. But we are united if we are living the Jesus life. If we are living for Christ. If we are in Him. If we are seeking this life of Christ, we are united. We don't make the unity. That's the problem with the ecumenical movement, with all of the churches that are coming and saying, let's all get together, let's get around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. I know some of you don't know what Kumbaya is. Let's all hold hands and forget what we believe, and let's just agree to agree and agree even to disagree and not worry about all that stuff. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to make unity. They're trying to manufacture togetherness. No. The scripture here says, no, that's not true. Unity was given to you when you were saved. Because you are a believer, you already possess unity with one another. It is our job as, what's he saying, Ephesians chapter 4? I'm going to turn you back there for just a second. Hurry, you're not going fast enough. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, in verse 2, he says that we should bear with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of peace. So he did not say eager to manufacture the unity. Why? Why maintain? Because it's already been given to us. And it's been given to us in Christ. In what we believe about Jesus, in what we believe about this Jesus life. The truth is that we live salvation. We don't own it. It's not our external labors that unite us. It is the internal living of the Spirit of God. It's not our philanthropic striving or the setting aside of doctrine and theology that unites us. Instead, it's our common picture of who God is and what God has done in saving us that makes us one. One last scripture that I want to read to you. You say, wait a minute, one last scripture? I thought you still have a whole nother point. I do. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we who are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Of God. You see, that's what makes us family. There's a metaphor for togetherness, for unity, is living that Jesus life. We get unity through a shared light and a shared life, very quickly on a shared love. And here's why it's going to be very quick, because it's so important, it deserves a whole sermon all by itself. So next week, we're going to talk about this great doctrine of the love of God. But look what Jesus said, just briefly, John 17 and verse 23. He says, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Who is the them? Who is the them that Jesus is talking about when he says loved them? Some would say that it's the world. I don't think it is. I don't think it is all who he's talking about, those who loved, that he loved. When it says loved them even as you loved me, I think he's talking about his disciples. Because in verse 21, he says that all may be one, just as you, Father, and me, and I and you, that they also may be one, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And in verse 23, it just changes one word, so that the world may know that you sent me. John uses the word know and believe interchangeably all through all of his writings. He's talking about faith. He's talking about those who have believed. The world hasn't believed. So for Christians to be united, our central focus must not simply be on a desire to love one another or to love each other, but first upon the love that God has for us. All right, I'm going to cut through all the chase. I'm going to get to this. Here's what I mean. You ready to be honest? I don't do this very often anymore, but I'm going to do it now. Look around. Just look around. Stop looking at me. Look around at each other. There's some great people in there, aren't there? Oh, hello.
There's some great people in here, aren't there?
Yeah. And then there's some people that you just looked at that went great, great, great. Really good, like, used to like. I qualified this by saying we're being honest, right? Here's the issue. If we're building unity based on the love that we can generate, we will fall flat. Because you cannot maintain a kind of love that is able to bring about unity in the body. So that's why you can't, when it comes to unity, you can't start with the love that you have for one another. You have to begin with the love that God has for you and for the other. Because I can look at another person with much more strength, with much more power, and say, I know that God loves them the same way that God loved me. And that brings my level of love and appreciation of sacrifice for them to a new level. Whether, you know, I really like the way that they talk or the things that they talk about or the way, you know, something they said to me in the hallway one time or something I saw on a Facebook or an email or whatever, and now your feelings are hurt. And it's hard to maintain unity with all that. But all of that happens, right? All the time, all of that happens. But when we look at each other through God's love, God's great love, not a sappy, superficial love, but a cross-shaped love. And knowing that you're a child of God, that brings about unity. Well, Jesus prayed for unity. And you should pray for unity too. When you do pray for unity, let me encourage you to do this. Pray for light. Pray that God would bring you together with other believers based on the truth of God's word. When you pray for unity, pray for light, but also pray for transformed life. Pray that you'll be unified because you know the Spirit of God lives in that person just as the Spirit of God lives in you. One faith, one Spirit, one Lord. And pray also, when you pray for unity, that God would give us a sacrificial love, not a sentimental love, not a superficial love, We should pray like Jesus prayed. And so I want to pray a prayer of unity for us before we take communion together today. And I pray that you would pray this scripture constantly, consistently, frequently, as we seek to pray like Jesus prayed. Father, give us a clear picture from your word of who you are and what you have done in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for myself today that you would ignite my heart to my brothers and sisters in this room who believe, who love you, who trust you. I know that my life is not my own, but it is hidden in you. And I pray that you would unite me with those who have also surrendered their life to you. None of us perfectly, but all of us trying to move in the right direction. May I love other believers like you have loved me and like you have loved them. And may together we remember the love of Christ for his people. We thank you, Father.